taught it. He did it as we've learned from these passages of Scripture from the beginning. God and God only can enter the mind of a person and put things in there that are absolute truths, and that's exactly what happened. And of course, we had learned from 1 Corinthians 2 when we first started this that He not only was God, but it says He knows the mind of God, and that's the only one can know minds. And we talked about the difference between God and Satan, and that's the beauty of all of this, and the Holy Spirit could bring this word, put it into people's minds so that they too could in turn talk to others about that so that this written word could be put down. As we know in God's word, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that my dad used to spend a lot of time showing people was the fact that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the written word, that what the Holy Spirit brought is the written word. And lots of times when it talks about what the Holy Spirit did, it'll also say, tell us today that that written word will do it exactly the same thing. One of the things we find in life is that when we talk to sometimes others about the Word of God, and particularly about the Holy Spirit, the first thing they think of is those spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And they concentrate a lot on that, and we understand that miraculous gifts were given for one reason and one reason only, as it's pointed out in multiple places in the Bible, one of them being Hebrews 2. It was to prove the written Word of God. When you were able to do those, just like Moses could do them, it proved that he came from God and that what was being said came from God. So when we look at the Holy Spirit and the written word, we talked about this passage of Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the weapon that the Holy Spirit had and the weapon that the Holy Spirit used, and what was the weapon that was given to human beings to use? That was called a sword. It's the Word of God. What we have and what we only have is the Word of God. We have nothing separate and apart from that to teach others about the salvation of God. So, three questions. How are the Holy Spirit and the written word connected? How important is the Holy Spirit in conversion? And how important is the written word in conversion? And I use these passages frequently. I won't go over them again, but John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7-14 all talk about Christ telling them toward the end of his ministry about this comforter, this helper that would come, the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the Holy Spirit in the written word, we find that the Holy Spirit testifies or witnesses to things. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit did that continually. We understand and know how much the Holy Spirit was involved in early teaching, even telling them where to go, who to teach, what to teach, everything that needed to be taught. And so he also testified or witnessed about things in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He's saying we can know that. We can understand that. And the Holy Spirit is there to tell us that. But we can also find from John 5:39 that Jesus talking to them would make a statement to them about the old law and the prophets and the books of wisdom. And he would talk about that in John 5:39. And he said, "You search the Scriptures." Why were they looking at all of that? Why were they trying to study all of that? Because multiple reasons. They wanted to know what's coming. Well, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the Holy Spirit not only testifies certain things, but the Word does as well. And the Word is what we have today. The Holy Spirit convicts or instructs. According to John chapter 16, when Christ again was talking about this helper, this comforter, the Holy Spirit, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." What was the advantage of Christ going away? Multiple. Number one, that means he would have already died for their sins on the cross of Calvary and for our sins. Number two, in him going away, then the completed will of God could come. The Holy Spirit could indeed bring everything that was needful for salvation. Without this written word, Jesus could die on the cross and there wouldn't be no salvation because we wouldn't know anything about it. We wouldn't have it written down and all of those people that would be witnesses of it. So he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He's saying, the third being in the Godhead, I will send, because he's the last one. And you remember, he had been warning them about this whole time, that if they didn't accept the Holy Spirit and what he would bring, they were done, just like we are. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, how would the Holy Spirit do that? Was it his entering into people and it would just convict them? It's a yes and no. He would, but he would bring the Word which would enter them, and then it would convict. Again, two responses to what the Holy Spirit did. Acts 2, the response was they were cut to the heart, they were convicted, and they said, "What do we need to do to be saved?" Same word taught in Acts 7. Almost for a moment there, I was thinking I was Trump. I had my finger up. In Acts 7, where he said, Stephen teaching the same lesson, they were cut to the heart again, or pricked in their heart, as it says in Acts 2, most translations, cut to the heart. In Acts 7, a totally different reaction to what the Holy Spirit brought. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, caused some people to be saved. The Holy Spirit, through Stephen, caused some people to refuse to be obedient to his word, and they ended up killing Stephen for what he told them. The written word convicts or instructs as well. It brings things to us that would help us to change our lives. It is through the word of God that we totally change our lives. In Titus 1, verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able," talking about someone that would serve the local church as a bishop or an elder. And he says, "That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." What's he going to use to do that? What's he going to do to talk to people with? The written word that the Holy Spirit had brought. The Holy Spirit makes alive, according to the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3, he would be the one that would make alive. He would bring back to life, if you will, those that had been dead. And he still does that today. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 8. "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." I find these passages so beautiful. He said the difference was that when Moses brought it down, it was written on stone. This new law needs to be totally different. It can be taken and literally written on your heart. It can be put there permanently, and so your life will reflect what you have heard. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, the law of Moses, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? He said, if you take and you made a contrast between that law and this one, you'll understand what happened with this one. That one killed. that old law killed. It showed that when you committed sin, you died. You could offer all the sacrifices you wanted to, but how about this new one? Well, the Holy Spirit brought us something different. He brought something that makes alive, that makes it possible for us to have our sins remitted instantaneously, not over me having to go and offer in a sacrifice. That sacrifice has already been offered. Well, what does the written word do? In 1 Peter 1, it does exactly the same thing. In 1 Peter 1, 2 through 5, talking to, again, probably the Jews at this point, he said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time," that He revealed it through His Word, that we now know that that will make us alive. Not just alive here, not just free from sin, but have a place reserved in heaven eternally. We find that the Holy Spirit, that we're, as He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus asked what he needed to do, he talked to him in a figurative language and tried to explain to him about the new birth to some degree. And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That's of necessity, he says. And in verse 8 he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we need to be born of the Spirit. But what about the Word? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that that birth comes from us understanding and knowing the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you, that though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The gospel causes us to be born again. The gospel causes us to have this birth that was promised through the Spirit. "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." When we think about this, and I've talked about it a lot, it is one of the most beautiful passages in the world when talking about being born spiritually. The Holy Spirit saves or delivers us from destruction. I've been talking about, multiple people have talked about all that's been going on in Texas, and we see these horrifying events, and we think of all the people that worked hard to try to save people, and there's no telling how many people were saved because someone took the time to go and try to pull them out. But I don't care how many people they pull out of that destruction, as was said in the prayer, if those people don't turn to God or Christ, well, what value is it? They'll live a physical life. But the truth is, if they would just turn to see what the Holy Spirit had and has, then they can be saved from their sins. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." We could work ourselves to death, but those will not save us in and of themselves. "But according to His mercy He saved us." How? "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Well, the written word will do the same thing. In James 1, he talks about us making sure we look into it. But first of all, he says, laying aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Again, has to be in here. It has to be in our minds. It has to be our lives. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is amazing that the acceptance of what the Holy Spirit has to offer and the acceptance of what the written word has to offer says, I need to be a doer of it. I need to accept His grace. I need to do exactly what He asked me to do. The Holy Spirit sanctifies or makes holy, according to Romans 15. We find that He will set us apart for salvation, that He will make it possible for us to have that salvation. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. It actually says both in this, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful thought that He sets us apart? Christ said that also the Word would do that. His words would do that. In John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit cleanses or purifies us, according to 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So it says it both in that one, but Ephesians 5 would talk about the Word and how it'll do the same thing. It'll set us apart. It'll sanctify us, if you will. It'll purify us if we will be obedient to it. He said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, or abides in us, according to Romans 8, verse 11. This is where people, I think, get really hung up on the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And in John 15, we find that the Word of God needs to dwell in us. In John 15, 6 and 7, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they will gather them and throw them into the fire, and they will be burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be given to you. So we find both of them need to. Now I'm going to take a break here for just a moment on something else. So people concentrate on the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But the Bible clearly says that the Son dwells or abides in us. You go to John 15, 4 and 5, using this above where we just read. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Also says in Romans 8, verse 10, that when it comes to the Son, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says that we need to make sure that our lives are the way they should be, and we have to continually examine ourselves. And as he says this, he says, examine yourselves as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're disqualified. In John 14, 23, says, Jesus said, answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Showing that not only the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son. And that word home there, I've said it before, is the exact same word in the Greek that's used in verse 2 to talk about mansions. It is a abode, a dwelling place, and they will come and be with us. But what about the Father? Well, in Ephesians, and by the way, I'm just using a few verses, just to, if you get questioned by someone because they really concentrate on the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In 1 John 3, verse 23. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave command. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. In 1 John, that was supposed to be, let me go back. I did right. 1 John 4, 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that He abides in us and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Last passage in 2 Corinthians 6. verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So if we're taking one in a literal sense, we need to take all three in a literal sense. The Holy Spirit is certainly powerful, all powerful. In Romans 15, it talks about that. In verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 18:19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, we used this earlier, the Word of God has the power to save us. That is amazing. And then one more thing. In resurrection. In Romans 8, 10 and 11, it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. But the Word also is at the resurrection. In Revelation 20, we see these books being there, and we're judged according to the things that are written in those books. When you think about all of this and you think about the similarities between the two, you certainly can see that by having this written Word of God, we can never be without the Holy Spirit, period. But that doesn't mean that the Godhood or Godhead is still not working for our salvation every day of our life and being with us in all that we do that's correct. We have the completed written Word. We don't need anything else to save us. We just need that written Word and our obedience to it. Salvation, though, always is involved obedience to the written Word that came from the Holy Spirit. Have you today obeyed the Word delivered by the Holy Spirit? If not, please seriously think about it. We're going to stand and sing a song. And if you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?